got your Bibles, remain standing and turn to Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20. Amen. Appreciate that song as well. I'm glad I'm drinking from some good water. Amen. Spiritual water. I was talking about there. Thank God we can. Amen. He's the well. I'm glad, matter of fact, I've got the well within. Amen. Remember hearing Brother Milby preach years ago. You may have heard the same sermon. He preached one entitled, Well, Well, Well. Amen. And he talked about that water being on the inside. And he said, troubles come. And he said every now and then he'd get about to the end of himself. And he said he'd feel a little bubble from down deep inside. And he'd say, well, well, well. Amen. And God will help you. He'll help you keep going. And I'm glad that he will. Amen. Amen. All right. Hang on. I got to get my cordless mic here. I'm all messed up. All right. All right. Proverbs chapter number 20. And we're going to read these last verses, verse 23 down through 30. So we're going to deal with these last 8 verses tonight by the help of the Lord, 23 through 30. The Bible says, and let's do it back and forth like we do. The Bible says, divers weights are an abomination unto the Lord, and a false balance is not good. Man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man understand his own way? It is a snare to a man who devoureth that which is holy, and after vows to make inquiry. A wise king scattereth the wicked and bringeth the wheel over them. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. Mercy and truth preserve the king, and his throne is upholden by mercy. The glory of young men is their strength, and the beauty of old men is a gray head. The blueness of a wound cleanseth away evil, so do stripes the inward parts of the belly. Amen. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask God to add blessing to the reading of his word. Brother Steve, would you lead us, please? Yes. Help, Lord, yes. Amen, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. We're looking at these Proverbs of chapter 20. This is our fourth look at this. So this, of course, will be part 4 as we've broken this down. 8 verses and 7 verses and 7 verses and 8 verses, I believe is how that we've done that. But this first proverb that we're looking at tonight is a familiar one. We've looked at this before, as a matter of fact, very recently. We've actually looked at it before in this same chapter. If you look at verse number 23, where we begin, he says, divers weights are an abomination unto the Lord, and a false balance is not good. Look back at verse 10, this same chapter. Divers weights and divers measures, both of them are alike abomination unto the Lord. So he's saying to us, God don't like people cheating. That's what he said. Look back at Proverbs chapter 11 and verse number 1. Proverbs 11 verse 1. A false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Now, as I said, we've covered this already and I don't have to say a lot about it. But let me just plug this. A lot of times we get on this bandwagon and we think that things that we hate that everybody ought to hate. And because we hate it, it's really bad. But if we don't have a problem with it, then it ought to be all right. There's some things we hate, God hates too. There's some things we don't mind, but God hates it. And he's got a right to do that. When he lists abominations is a sickening sin. That's what it means. It is a sickening sin. Sodomy is one of those, but so is cheating. Amen. Cheating. When divers weights and measures, the idea here, divers weights, divers measures, the idea here is having different weights when you got the scale, and when you want it to look a little lighter, you put a different one on, or you, and it's cheating the system. It's actually systemized cheating that he's dealing with, and it's bad, but when people get, and sometimes they do it almost innocently. It's not innocent, but you understand, it starts off so small. Just make an excuse for something. Just make an excuse. Just tell a little lie. I was telling Brother Jacob yesterday about my brother got a phone call. My brother was working in Lowe's. I'm not going to go through the whole story, but a fellow called in and was all upset about an issue. I know we're on the radio. I want to be careful about it, but there's an issue, and my brother told him he wanted to know what to tell his grandson. He'd been telling his grandson, and it wasn't this way. And so he is asking, what do I tell my grandson? My brother said, just tell him another lie. What's it going to hurt? You've been lying to him his whole life. What's it going to hurt if you tell him another lie? And the case was everything that man was, his whole argument was built on a lie. And he wanted Lowe's companies to straighten it out. When he was the one telling a lie. Well, here's what happens. When we start living in a lie, and cheating, by the way, is lying. That's what it is. It's lying in one form or another. But when we start living a lie, all of a sudden we get in territory. It's almost like we don't really know what the truth is anymore. And we can get so confused about what did we say, what really happened. And how do I go along this line? So I'm saying this, and I know we've covered this. I don't have to say a lot about it. But God said over and over in here that these divers weights and measures are abomination. And he told us again at the end of this chapter, or towards the end of this chapter, here's what I believe he's saying. He's saying, I haven't changed my mind. Amen. God's not changed his mind. He hates crookedness. He hates dishonesty. He hates when people get cheated, and he hates when people cheat others. Amen. Now, I know things can happen. There can be a mistake made. Amen. My wife and I stopped at a restaurant coming back. Thank you for the cards y'all gave us. Pastor Appreciation was using one of those coming back from Oklahoma. We stopped at a restaurant. I ordered a bacon cheeseburger. Didn't have any bacon on it. I didn't fuss. I fussed to Melissa, but I didn't fuss to the waitress. I was kind. I didn't really fuss her. I believe I was over half done with it when I told her. I said, this don't have any bacon, but I ain't sending it back. I'm so hungry, I'm going to eat it without bacon. I didn't know you could, but I did. But anyway, I'm kidding. No, but seriously, here's my point in that. Mistakes, I don't think they're trying to cheat me out of the bacon. Right? I think they just, somebody forgot to put bacon on the sandwich. But then there's cases where cheating happens or something. It happens again and again and again. After a while, you figure, I think they're trying to cut some corners here. They're trying to save a little bit of money here. And so this is speaking primarily, I believe, about commercial prospects. Can I say to you that it's not good business to cheat people? It's not good business to be dishonest with people. If you want God's blessing on your business, be honest. If you honor God, I believe God will honor your business. Amen. I believe if you cheat people thinking that you're going to get ahead, you're dishonoring God and you're dishonoring men. Amen. And you lose the blessings of God. Look at verse number 24. He says, man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? This proverb showed us the greatness of God and the smallness of man. We could say the sovereignty of God and the dependency of man. Amen. God's over it all. Amen. God's over it all. And man is really dependent on God. If you go to the doctor, will use heart, think about a heart, you got an expert heart surgeon. And he says, here's what I'm going to try to do. And if this works, we'll be able to save your life. We'll be able to add years to your life. But if this doesn't work, we're going to have to try something else. And in a sense, we're saying, boy, I hope that doctor does good. But in reality, it's all in the hand of God. Now, I'm not saying don't go to the doctor. Go to the doctor. Amen. I believe you ought to use the means God has given you. Amen. When you get sick, everybody but me, when you get sick, go to the doctor. I got to leave myself out because I'll hear about it. You said. I'm kidding. But it is right. And by the way, I've said this before, and it is true. When you go, tell them and listen to what they say and do what they say. But so I'm not saying rule out doctors, but I am saying this. Don't go to the doctor before you've gone to God. Amen. Don't go to the doctor before you. Don't put all your trust in man, but put your trust in God. So he's dealing here about how men deliberate, how men make plans. How can a man understand his own way? A man's goings are of the Lord. So he's talking about men can deliberate. They can concentrate. They can formulate a plan. The old saying, but the best laid plans of mice and men sometimes go awry. Right? Sometimes you still have difficulties even though you've laid out your plan. You've prepared it. You've tried to get it all lined out, but providentially, God is still over it all. Amen. God sees it all. He knows it all. He may laugh at your plans. He may allow your plans to come through. He may intervene in your plans, or he may just let it happen like you've got it planned and see how it turns out. Amen. In other words, we're not going to thwart the will of God. Another thing, I go back to something Brother Milby said. I don't know why I'm thinking about him quite a bit tonight. But Brother Milby, dealing with men in the Bible that sin, he said, for example, David, when you get to 1 Samuel, and you get over there, David's about to commit that sin with Bathsheba, and he said, I always want to say, stop and say, whoa, David, stop, David, don't do it. But he says this, he said, God never stopped David, and David never stopped God. There's a whole lot of things we can do. God may not stop us, but we're not going to thwart the plan of God either. Amen. So it's saying that God is over it all. Now that is not to say that men are not responsible for what they do, nor is it to say that God manipulates men like a puppet. It's simply saying we are not capable of thwarting the plan of God. Amen. Amen. God knows what he's doing. So here's what we ought to do. We ought to pray and ask God to help us. James chapter number 4, you don't have to turn there, I've got it. Right here, James 4, verses 13 through 15 says, go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, here's what he said you ought to do. You ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Amen. So he's not saying don't make plans, but he's saying always include the Lord's will in your plan. Always recognize that you might have an extravagant plan and yet God's able to intervene, so you got to wait on the will of God. The latter phrase of verse number 24, that latter phrase, how can a man then understand his own way? I believe that indicates the fact that you're not the Lord of your own life. You need to recognize a Lord over your life. Amen. We need to seek God. We need to go to God and ask for direction. Ask for, through prayer, we ought to ask God how we ought to walk, how we ought to do. We ought to ask God for those things. Amen. Look down at verse number 25. It is a snare to the man who devoureth that which is holy and after vows to make inquiry. The idea spoken of here is somebody that's made a vow to God. They vowed something to do something and or to give something or whatever the case is. Then they later would change their mind. Use it for something else. Or else they would inquire about how that they could lessen that vow. How that they could subvert their pledge. Get around doing what they said they was going to do. Here's what this proverb is doing primarily. It is warning us against making hasty vows. Amen. Rash, hasty vows. Matter of fact, when you read Proverbs, he doesn't have anything good to say about making rash and hasty decisions of any kind. Amen. I think it's wise to deliberate on some things, think on some things before you jump out there. Amen. And so we know that Solomon has told us it's better not to make a vow than to make it and then break it. Amen. And so he's telling us that we ought to think about the vows that we made. And this applies to tithes as well as other things. That's probably what most people think about when talking about paying your vows. You think about tithes. The tithe belongs to God, right? It's holy. It's dedicated unto the Lord. Amen. We say, I'm going to pay my tithes. They're not your tithes. You're giving them to God. God gave them to you. Right? Amen. But sometimes, and I know it, we get in a bind, or we get in a place that we feel like that we need to use that money some way differently. It doesn't pay. It doesn't pay to subvert God's plan to try to work out your plan. It doesn't work. He said it's a snare. It's a snare. That means it's a trap. Even if it's to buy groceries or to pay some bill or to do something to make it easier on yourself, I think it doesn't pay. Really what we're doing is we're cheating God in order to further our plans. It's a snare to the man who devoureth it. Amen. It just doesn't pay to hold out on God. Malachi chapter 3 verses 8 and 9. You know these verses. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. So tithing is a vow unto God. Amen. It's owed to the Lord. A pledge that's owed. And it's a holy thing that if we eat that up, use that up, some way that it's not meant to be, then it's not going to turn out for our good. Now, I believe Faith Promise Missions offerings the same way. It's a pledge made to God. It's a vow. Lord, if you lay this number on my heart, and by the grace of God, I'll give it. And then you don't. Well, it didn't come in this week. Well, did you look real careful and see where you spent and what you did? Amen. When it's been pledged unto the Lord, when it's for the furtherance of the gospel ministry, it's a holy thing, amen, belongs unto the Lord. And so when we use it any other way, it is to devour that which is holy, as he's talking about here. You may remember in the book of Haggai, the Old Testament little minor prophet, the days of Haggai, it was in the days of Ezra, they'd gone back to build the temple. People got busy building their own houses instead of the house of the Lord. Amen. And Haggai, the prophet, came out there and rebuked them for refusing or neglecting to build and do what they were supposed to have done. Amen. I say this, it's still a snare for the people of God, like this proverb addresses, when we misuse the means God's given us. Amen. Now, there's a latter phrase at the end of verse 25, and after vows to make inquiry. That it's also attached to the snare. The snare to the man that devours that which is holy. There's also a snare to make inquiry after you've made vows. It seems, I think that is saying that you're messing up, you're falling into a trap when you go for looking for a way to escape the duty that you have accepted. That duty that is expected of you. When you try to avoid it or diminish it. Amen. In other words, the argument for this proverb again is against making hasty vows. You ought to put thought into it before you promise something unto the Lord. Amen. Look at verse number 26. A wise king scattereth the wicked and bringeth the wheel over them. Now that's a little bit intriguing. You may remember that Solomon that wrote this, of course, I know it's God's word, but God used Solomon to write it. Solomon was a king. Solomon's father was a king. The son Solomon's writing this proverb primarily, specifically to, was going to be a king. And Solomon's laying down some wisdom, if he was, if his son was to be king and had that possibility there. Solomon was laying down some rules for his son on how to do some things wisely. And so he says, a wise king scattereth the wicked. Solomon wisely knew, he understood the necessity of law and order. Amen. Boy, we need to be reminded of that again today. Now, this crowd starts talking about defund the police. You need to refund your brain. Amen. You need to refund it. We need police officers. Amen. Matter of fact, it looked like to me police officers ought to be worth more than basketball players or football players. Amen. Looked to me like there's a lot of things that ought to be worth more than somebody just playing the game. Amen. And yet they get off on one of these tangents. But Solomon recognized the necessity of law and order. He recognized that law and order had to be meted out justly in order to prevent chaos and catastrophe. When people are left just to do whatever they want to do, catastrophe ensues. Yeah. You've seen that. Seen pictures when some of these hurricanes come in, people will be looting. Running in stores and carrying out things. I mean, why would you steal a big screen TV when you don't even have power? Yeah. Well, one day I'm going to get power back. Yeah. But people go crazy and law and order. Without law and order, it's chaos. And Solomon recognized that. So Solomon's informing not just his son, but informing us and all those in leadership, not to just simply relish your time in office, not to just simply indulge leisurely in your luxury of that position that you've got, but actually actively take part in trying to see that things are done right. Be a leader. Make some judgments. That's what he's talking about. Amen. This proverb instructs leaders to uphold justice and to prosecute the sentence of the law severely in times of punishment. Amen. The law ought to be held up, and it ought to be held up right. Amen. He's saying that'll keep down trouble. It'll keep down those that seek to undermine the government, those that become a nuisance to society. It'll stop the infecting of the plague of lawlessness through the nation. Amen. When they ease up on crime, it just spreads all over everywhere and infects and infests so many other things and places. Now, this uses this phrase, and we don't use this, last phrase of verse 26, and bringeth the wheel over them. From what they say, it's an analogy of how that a husbandman, one of the ways that they would sift their grain. They would cut the grain, the wheat, whatever it is, they'd cut it, haul it to the threshing floor, and then they would roll a wheel. Sometimes it'd have spikes on it. They'd roll a wheel over it. Sometimes it'd just be a regular cart wheel. But as they rolled that wheel would actually cut the straw away from the grain. It would actually separate the good from the bad. That's the idea of it. It would sift the wheat by rolling that wheel over it on the threshing floor. So the straw's cut away, the wheat is separated from the chaff. And he's saying here that this king, or I'd say any governmental authority, should allow justice to bring the wheel of vengeance to the wicked. Don't take the side of the criminal. Take the side of the innocent party. Amen. The victim. We got all these criminal rights now. We need some victim rights. Amen. They would take that worthless chaff and throw it away, or it'd be crushed entirely. That's what government's supposed to do. Now, I say this. I got this note here. Our Lord Jesus is a wise king. Amen. He's going to rule his kingdom with a rod of iron. He's going to separate the wheat from the chaff. He's going to destroy the wicked in his day of power. Amen. Amen. Now, one of the problems of our society is the neglecting of punishment. Amen. Either by subverting justice to begin with, not even upholding the law, or by refusing to cause those who have been convicted to actually pull the time that they're supposed to pull. Amen. I put it this way. When convicted criminals sit on death row for decades and nothing's done, that doesn't deter crime. It almost looks to me like it encourages it. Amen. Amen. Let me see how I said it here, if I can get it. It's not wise not to punish when the law is broken, whether it's a little child or whether it's a grown adult. Amen. It's not wise not to punish when the law is broken, when they have been duly convicted of the crime. One final point on this doctrine of this proverb is to note that if the governing authority, whether it's king or president or policeman or school teacher or pastor or parent, that governing authority is expected to mete out judgment in order to prevent chaos. Amen. I'm not a fan of church discipline, but sometimes it has to be done. Amen. I'm a grandpa now. I'm not even a fan of corporal punishment to your children, but sometimes it has to be done. Amen. I don't get excited about it. I don't think any parent does. If they do, there's something wrong with them. But sometimes it has to be done. And that's the thing that he's saying here. It's not wise to let those things go. Amen. Now, we're under the authority of a government. I'm not saying that we ought to go out there and take things into our own hands. But I'm saying that the governmental authority, according to the Bible, we'd have a wiser government if they would do the job that has been given them to uphold justice and to put down crime. Amen. So we ought to stand on the side of right. We ought to thank God for the police officer. I know there's bad ones. Sure. There's bad apples, but I don't hate all apples. Right. Amen. And you name a lot of different things. We ought to thank God for those that are in authority and not look down on them, call them derogatory names. Amen. Amen. And we ought to thank God for them. I know we just came through Veterans Day. And I thank God for the soldiers. Amen. I thank God for them. I thank God for all those that served in whatever capacity, whether they saw action or not. Amen. I thank God for that position. I'd be nervous if it was one of my sons. Amen. I'd be totally against it if it was one of my daughters. And I've only got one daughter. Amen. But I'm simply saying, although I'd be nervous about it in my own family, I'd be concerned about it. It is an honorable thing. I'd be nervous about one of my sons being a police officer. Today's society. But I thank God for those police officers that put themselves in harm's way to try to keep us out of harm's way. Amen. He says here, the government, a wise king would scatter the wicked. A wise king would deal with it. Amen. Verse number 27, we're moving on. The spirit of a man, or the spirit of man, is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. Now, these are not connected. I don't see a way to connect these proverbs. Sometimes they are, sometimes they're not. I don't see how these are. But I'll say this. This one is unique. This one is interesting in how it's talking about. It's talking about the makeup of man. Some characteristics of human beings. Man, did you know man was made from the same ground that a lot of the animals are made from? But man's made a little higher than the animals. Man's made a little different from the animals. Some people get almost animalistic. But man's distinct from the animals in this, that he has a spirit. That's what he's talking about here. The spirit of man is the candle, Lord. Who put that? Who lit that? Who put that in there? God did. It's of the Lord. Amen. God breathed into man's nostrils, into Adam's nostrils, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. We didn't evolve into a living soul. It wasn't that we was once monkeys with no soul, and all of a sudden we heard the right kind of music and we got soul. No, we became a living soul. We didn't evolve into it. We was made a soul. Amen. Man became a living soul. So he's dealing here with the spirit of man. The spirit of man grants him intellect that is capable of receiving light from God. You know what a candle is? A candle is what the flame sits on. The candle receives, the candle does not produce the light. Somebody strikes a match and puts it on the candle. Amen. But the candle has the ability to receive it. You can preach to dogs all day long, and I don't think you do them much good. You can preach to chickens. My dad said years ago when God was dealing with him, he preached to chickens. He's working in a hen house. Yeah. And he preached to them chickens. And you can preach to them all day. I heard a man talking about preaching to squirrels, Logan. I don't think it done them any good. Amen. Animals can't receive that light. But human beings can. Amen. And so we call it illumination, by the way. The candle holds that light and gives illumination. Amen. And some commentators liken this idea, talking about the candle of the Lord, the spirit of man. They liken it to the rational mind. Some liken it to the conscience. We have a conscience. Matthew Henry calls it self-consciousness. We are aware of ourself. We are aware when we do wrong. We're aware when we do right. We're aware of these things. So here's the idea that I've got in the context of this verse. Men's spirit is capable not only of receiving illumination from God, but also of searching the inward parts of the belly. That's what he says there in the latter part of that verse. That spirit of the Lord is the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord searching all the inward parts of the belly. So man not only is conscious where he is, what he is, but he knows what's on the inside of him. He's able to search himself. Amen. The inward parts of the belly. That's not just talking about your gut. I really believe he's talking about taking a personal inventory of ourselves. Amen. We're capable of doing that. Of all the information that we might gather, none is more important than finding where your own heart and thoughts are. Find where you stand before God. Amen. Now, the heart of man is very capable of being deceptive, very deceptive and cunning. Yet the Bible says the spirit of man is capable of searching and finding the truth about it. Look at that verse. He searching all the inward parts of the belly. The spirit of man knows what's in man. That's what, matter of fact, turn there, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I've got it written down here, but I'll just let you turn and see it. Chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let you see it with your own eyes. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. He's talking about receiving the things of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God. So he's telling us the spirit of God has to show us the things of God. But you know, you are capable of figuring yourself out. You're capable of finding where you really stand. Now, the belly here, spoken of all through the Bible, several different places and ways. But I believe it's used talking about comprehending the whole mental constitution of a human being. It consists of his thoughts and his dreams, his desires, his emotions, his ideas. All that comes from the belly. The idea, the central part. When we say heart, we're not talking about the part that thumps and pushes blood. We're not talking about, sometimes we talk about the mind and we think of the brain. Brain's the organ, the heart's the organ, but when we're talking about the mind and the heart and these issues, we're talking about the central part of a man, what's really deep down inside of a person. That secret room, you might say. Down on the inside. That's the belly as well. He's dealing with that, searching all the inward parts. And I do believe there's some connection and there's some diversity in that the belly seems to be more in the emotional side and the heart, and the heart deals with that emotion, but the mind more with the intellect side. But listen, doctors know this. When your gut gets out of order, you can't think straight. Right? It happens in a lot of different ways. Your heart goes to messing up. You can't think straight. Things go to not firing on all cylinders, as they say. So he's talking about here about searching the inward parts of the belly. The entire man is to be searched and discovered. Now listen. Sinners try to smother that candle. When the match is put to their candle, when a little light comes in, it offends them because they love darkness rather than light. And they want to smother that light so they can enjoy their darkness. Can I say this to you? If you put that light out, you're in danger of never being helped. Never being saved. You know the verses, John 3:19-21, Jesus talking about the condemnation is that light's coming into the world. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Look at verse 28. We're moving along. Verse 28, mercy and truth preserve the king, and his throne is upholden by mercy. Here's another proverb talking about governmental authority, talking about the king again, and how that governmental authorities are benefited by godly things. Mercy and truth are godly things. Amen. Mercy's not a political party, and truth a political party. They don't have that ability. Mercy comes from God, and truth comes from God. God establishes them. Amen. And he's saying governments would be established if they would have some of these godly principles. Now, we've talked about the need for justice, and that would be associated with truth. Justice is that the truth comes out. But he also says you don't just need truth unhinged from mercy. And you don't just need justice unhinged from mercy. You need to have a little bit of mercy. Mercy needs to be linked with truth. I believe that's right. Amen. We ought to notice mercy is to be regulated by truth. Amen. Or else it breeds chaos. I mean, you want to be merciful to your child. You want your child to have cookies and candy every meal, right? You know that's not good for them. Amen. But you want to be good to your children, and you want them to have what they want to have. Mercy would just give them whatever they want, but truth says that's going to eat their teeth out. It's going to make them unhealthy. They're going to have some problems there. They won't eat proper meals if they eat that junk. Amen. And so mercy has to be regulated or governed by truth. I believe that's right. But then to be a good parent, there's got to be some mercy shown. Amen. There's also got to be a love for truth. You got to have them both. You ought to want law and order, but you ought to have some mercy along the way. Amen. Again, to go back to that, if we give in to every impulse of our child, we'll have when we'd never discipline them, and we'll have a problem down the road. And you know what they do? They'd grow up not to fear us and not to love us. Because you give somebody everything they want and they don't appreciate it. No. Yeah. But if you never show any mercy, they'll learn to fear you, but they won't learn to love you. You got to have mercy and truth. Amen. Mercy and truth. Amen. We got to have, and I believe this goes back to any kind of leader, to be a proper leader, whether it's a business leader, religious leader, political leader, or family leader. We need for those that are under our care to both love and fear us. Amen. It takes mercy and truth for that to be so. I believe that's right. Look at verse number 29. The glory of young men is their strength. I touched on this earlier. And the beauty of old men is the gray head. I heard Brother Ricky say amen when we was reading that. Amen. Getting that gray hair makes you beautiful. Everybody but Ricky. You ain't beautiful, Brother Ricky. Amen. I'm just kidding. Amen. Oh, but seriously, this idea here, he's talking about two stages of life. And it's early stage and latter stage.
And here's what I think he's saying. Every stage in life has its place of honor and its place of privilege. Amen. Young men love competition. You know why they love competition? Because they're vital. They've got that vitality. They're viral. They got that strength and that ability. Yeah. And they glory in their strength. Who's the fastest? Who's the strongest? Yeah. Who's the toughest? Yeah. We naturally admire the vitality of youth. Amen. Our world's made a whole commercial interest of the vitality of youth. Nobody wants to grow old anymore. Right? We want to keep that youthful look. Yeah. And all that goes along with it. But we naturally enjoy and admire the vitality of youth. Also, we naturally look with affection and veneration upon the gray head. Amen. That's natural and should be. It ought to be encouraged in children not to mock the gray head, but to admire it. Amen. That older, mature adult that he's talking about. And here it uses a man. I don't think gray hair on a woman's a bad thing. Amen. Not if it's natural. I don't understand it. These women buy it in a bottle and make it gray, but then when they get it gray, they want to buy another color in a bottle. I don't understand that. But anyway, and I say women, men do it too. Yeah. But here's a thought I had from it. While we're young, we ought to be careful not to waste our strength, but use it for the glory of God. And while we're old, we ought to be careful not to waste our wisdom, but use it for the glory of God. Amen. Don't be idle. Don't be in worldliness, but dedicate these years to God, whether young or old. Old men ought not despise the young men. Amen. Now I know, listen, young men lack experience and knowledge. And most of the time they ain't figured it out yet. They think they got it. Amen. But I say this, old men do not need to despise the youthful man because of his lack of experience and knowledge. Neither should the young man despise the old man because of his lack of speed and strength. Amen. We each need each other. Amen. Older men need younger men to protect them. Amen. When it comes time for war, they don't call in all the senior citizens. Right? It's not because that they wouldn't. Some of them would. And some of them could. But there's a time for young men to step up. Older men and ladies need those younger women and men to step up and help them. But at the same time, younger men need the older men for their wisdom and their experience. They can give them some instruction if they'll be wise and listen. Amen. It would be wise for old men to remember that we were once young. And it would be wise for young men to remember that you'll one day be old. Amen. Amen. Now, I say this about this proverb. We realize this proverb, as many of them, are generalizations that don't fit every case. I said it before, not belittling their Bible. I don't believe it belittles it all, but proverbs are not promises. It's not dictates this is exactly how it's going to go every time. Proverbs are principles that this is how they generally work. Every young man's not strong, and every old man's not wise. But young men should be, generally, are strong. And older men generally have some wisdom about them. Amen. Now, I believe this tells us that we ought to be thankful for it. Matter of fact, he says about this, it's a glory for a young man if he's got strength. And it's a beauty to old men when they got a gray hair. That's how it should be. Amen. Amen. Now, one word of advice, and I'm going to move on to the last verse. Particularly advice to young men. Give your heart to the Lord while you're young so you can use your strength to serve God. And if you'll do that, you'll have a better chance of growing wise as you grow old. But young men that live a life of rebellion, they have regret when they get old. They have a lot of baggage when they get old. Now, they can get right when they get old, but they got a lot of wasted years and a lot of regrets and a lot of baggage. But if you give your heart to the Lord while you're young, you don't have all that. Amen. And you can serve Him in your youth and you can serve Him in your old age by the help of God. Amen. Look at verse number 30, and I'm going to quit with verse 30. It's the last verse of the chapter. The blueness of a wound cleanseth away evil. So do stripes the inward parts of the belly. Somebody said, boy, I like that one. I know some people that need a blue wound. They need a black eye. That's what that blueness is. The bruising is the idea that's there. Yeah. The blueness of a wound speaks of the bruises of severe physical chastisement. It's said in this verse that it cleanses away evil. Huh. Here's what it's saying. It teaches us that corporal punishment does work to reduce evil. I know what our society says. Well, spanking don't work. According to this book, it does. Amen. I guess it's like, I think it was Brother Travis Clayton said, the only reason why the rod and correction don't work today is because it's not tried. I think that's about right. But he said corporal punishment does reduce evil, whether it's governmental or whether it's parental. Amen. That these punishment things will change the way people think. Matter of fact, you see that latter part of verse 30 goes down into the inward parts. That's back to your thinking and your decisions and your desires and your dreams. Those can be changed if you get proper discipline. Amen. And be careful how that I go into all this, but proper discipline does change people's mind and attitude and directions about things they do. Amen. Brother Rick Jr. went into the Marines. One of the things Marines are known for, and I know we got other branches, and I'm not pitting one branch against another branch. I know how that works. But one of the things Marines are known for, the few, the proud. The Marines. That's what it was when I was a kid. I don't know what slogan is now. It's do your best. Don't be a sissy, I guess. But anyway, one of the things about military is discipline. And what they really want you to do is discipline yourself. But you know how they get you to discipline yourself? They pour it on you themselves. Right? Am I right? I'm not using the same words they use, but I'm right. If we had a bleeping on the radio and I used the words they use, beep, beep, bleep, bleep, somebody'd think it was an emergency alert system going off again. But they pour that discipline on you because they want you to learn to discipline yourself. And some of those disciplines are severe. That's what he's talking about here. He's not just talking about as he had earlier. Earlier he's talking about, you know, you gotta have justice and you gotta have some mercy and you gotta have truth and but here he's talking about when they've gone so far, by the way, that rolling the wheel over them, that's the end of it right there. That is separating the wheat from the chaff. In this case, he's talking about a wound that you live through, but you carry the scars. You carry the marks for a while. It makes a memory. Amen. I remember one time as a boy, my dad whipping me with a belt. I remember a number of times that he left welts, but one time he left a bruise. Dad didn't mean to. I was trying to get away from him. He was outside. I was trying to get away. And when he whipped me, the belt wrapped around my leg and the end of it come around and wet smacked it. I mean, and he was swinging pretty good and left a bruise. I don't know how old I was. I had to be at least 6, but I'm sure I was less than 10. And that was a pretty severe, and he told me he didn't mean to do that. I'm not saying that you ought to bruise your children. That's not the point, but I'm saying it made not only made a physical mark, it made a mental mark. I remember what I was doing when he whipped me. I remember what I was doing. I was throwing rocks at my brother. One thing I learned right there, don't ever throw rocks at your brother when your daddy's around. That's a warning to you. Amen. Or if he is, make sure he ain't got his belt on. No, but seriously, I remember, and I don't remember ever throwing rocks at my brother like that again, because I learned a lesson. The blueness of the wound, he said, cleanseth away evil. He'll get some of those evil thoughts. Well, I think I'll just pick up this rock and I'll bash his head. Oh no, I remember what he did to me last time. I might not ought to do that. Right? I might learn to get a control of myself because I don't want him getting control of me. Amen. And that's what he's dealing with in this case. Now, compare this. Notice that the same thing is mentioned from verse 30 that goes back to verse 27. He's talking about the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. Here he's doing that. The inward parts of the belly being spoken of again. That's where the moral and spiritual decisions are made. The phrase, the inward parts of the belly, dealing with thoughts and intents and meditations and dreams and desires of the intellect, the conscience, and the spiritual part of a man. The indication here is that chastisement and corporal punishment being one of those can not only can change the physical behavior, but it can change the spiritual behavior of a person, the moral behavior. Amen. By reproving and rebuking us in a spiritual manner to those that will listen, to those that have the light. That's what he's dealing with here. All right. My point is this. He talked about if you spare not the rod, he said you'll deliver his soul from hell. What's that talking about? He's talking about if you can get them to listen to you, maybe they'll listen to the preacher. Maybe they'll listen to the Sunday school teacher. Amen. Maybe they'll listen to the law man and all it, but they'll listen to somebody that's telling them the way that's right and pointing them to the Lord. Amen. Now, the indication here is, I believe, is observed that this punishment is severe now. I don't believe it is supposed to start out severe. It's supposed to be mild. And when the mild doesn't work, you get a little more severe. And when that little more severe don't work, you take another step. Right? Just like in church discipline, we call it gospel steps haven't been taken. There's steps that you take. Right? And in this case, he's dealing with this punishment, not severe at first, but when that less severe punishment does not change the behavior, then it gets a little bit more severe. Amen. Here, that's how God works, by the way. When you first do wrong, when you just think about doing wrong, usually before you've ever even turned your foot that direction, when you think it, the Holy Ghost will reprove you. The Holy Ghost will say, you know better than that boy. You ought not be thinking that. You ought not be feeling that way. Amen. Every one of us has been there, men and women. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's jealousy. Maybe it's envy. Maybe it's lust. Whatever it is, that first little inkling of an attitude. And the Holy Ghost will say, that's not right. But if we don't listen, he's going to get more severe. He's going to get more severe. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12 and we'll finish with this. This is going on this verse. Hebrews chapter 12. He's talking about chastening and how that the chastening actually brings results. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 11. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 11. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Amen. Here's what he's saying. A wise son will yield quickly and entirely to the chastening of his father. The directions that are given, the corrections that are given, amen, that a wise person will listen and heed quickly. Amen. And we would be wise as children of God to listen to that still small voice so he doesn't have to say it louder. So he doesn't have to come in some other more severe manner to deal with us.